There. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come before you. Father, we want to thank you so much. Yes, you are a good, good Father. We ask for your presence to be here, that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us here this morning. As we look at your word, we ask that your Spirit would take your word and, Father, that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you would bypass me, my words and your Spirit would be heard in our minds and our hearts. We commit ourselves to you. Be present. Come, Lord Jesus. Come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're studying the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He planted this church, and he planted it, and he became basically, we could say, the parents of this church. And we see that being expressed again and again through this first letter here to the church at Thessalonica. This morning, we're going to begin. We're going to look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And as we begin that chapter, the theme that comes to mind, or the picture that comes to my mind, is that of parents lying awake at night worrying about their children. Husbands worry about their wives. Wives worry about their husbands. Worry seems to be a part of life. It seems to be a part of normal life. The worrier turns over in their minds all the things that might happen. And often those that are being worried about do not realize the love and the concern that exists there. They don't realize that. Paul and his team of church planters, like I said, they're like parents. And we see that. They care about every church they plant. But realize when I say church, it's not a building. We don't plant buildings. This is so goofy, you know, in that whole way. It's people. It's people. The church is you and I. We are the church. And so Paul worries about every person who comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Underneath, we could see, say, his ministry or his team's ministry. He is concerned about every one of them. And if you go through the letters that Paul writes, you see time and time again how he prays and cares for every one of them. And so Paul and his team, they're like parents, and they're worried and they're concerned about the church at Thessalonica because they had to leave in a hurry. Now, we might say, but hold it a second. Is there something wrong with this picture? Like worry, we're not supposed to worry, be anxious for nothing, right? Paul knows that. In fact, Paul penned that underneath the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He did. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." I think if I could just get in the back there, it's not clicking. There it is. Yeah. Paul, this is Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote that. Paul is aware of this, but Paul is also aware of the spiritual battle that goes on for the souls of those that we love. And that's the key. There's a wrestling that goes on. That's why he's anxious or he's worried about the church, because the battle is very real. So if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles open, turn to 1 Thessalonians. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, and I have it on the PowerPoint there behind me, you can see it. Paul writes and says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul was so concerned about them that he sends Timothy back to the church, puts Timothy at risk so that he would find out that things are okay. You know, it's interesting because in this small letter, Paul talks a lot about Satan and how Satan is there active. In chapter 2, just a few verses earlier, if you have your Bibles, you can just scroll up to verse 18 in chapter 2, where Paul says, but Satan hindered us. You see, spiritual warfare is real. It's real. And I think any of us who are parents, Christian parents, we know that because we've spent hours on our knees praying for our children. Should we as parents be anxious about the faith of our children? Yes. Yes, we should be. We should be greatly concerned. Should we be on our knees? Yes, we should. Should we be concerned about the faith of the people within the body of Christ here at Westgate? Should we be concerned about those beside you on your right and on your left? The answer is yes. For they are our friends. They are part of our spiritual family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Concern over a person's faith is, I know, wow, this is going to, I'm going to get in trouble. Godly worry. How does that sound? A new kind of concept. Godly worry. Is that right? I think it is. I think it is. I see that here in Paul's writing to the church. And there's godly worry there. So you have your Bibles there open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 3 continues with the theme of chapter 2 of worry or concern for that church. The church was planted 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, it was vibrant, it was bold. But Paul and his traveling companions, they had to leave. The church was being persecuted. Paul had to leave, but the persecution continued. And it probably shifted from Paul, of course, to the early believers. And that's what Paul was concerned about. So here it is, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3 that we're looking at. It says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, see, he's gone, but he's so concerned, godly worry. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Just jump back. Look at the PowerPoint behind me. Just jump back there. That no one be moved by these afflictions. No one be moved. There's the hint. Paul is concerned that these believers would start wavering in their faith. In fact, the thought here is kind of interesting. It would be like a dog with its tail wagging. That's kind of the word in the original that might be used, where it might be used, the original Greek word. And so that's the moving, you know, where it goes back and forth type of thing. The wavering, you know, not sure. So you see from this passage, Paul sent Timothy. He sent him back to encourage, to firm up the faith of the believers in Thessalonica so that they would not be overwhelmed by the hardships, by what they're facing, their afflictions. So their faith would not be weakened. So doubt would not be created in their hearts. So Satan wouldn't get the upper hand on them. That's what it was about. That they would not turn into lukewarm or carnal Christians, cultural Christians. Temptation and struggle, this happens in life. And it is, should be of concern. God, through Paul, reminds that church and reminds us today that being a Christian is difficult and there is a cost to following Jesus. Jesus himself said it. He said, these things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Even Jesus says, he says that we, those that follow him, will encounter the same stuff that he encountered. Matthew 24, verse 9, talking about the end times. And we're going to, in a month's time, we're going to grab back into 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at the end times. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Difficulties are a part of the Christian life. And so I just think of Aaron this morning when he talked about the court's decision in reference to Trinity Western. You know, that the whole thing there with the law program, the law degree program, you know, and it's been on. And you can sometime, not this morning while I'm preaching, click on Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, and you can read the articles there to understand what's going on. EFC, Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, they have some very tremendous good articles in reference to that. We are living in a time of spiritual warfare. Always the church, a battle is going on. But sometimes when we face difficulties, when it's just really, really tough, temptation comes in, doesn't it? Temptation happens. We find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves tempted. We need to be assured of God's love. We do. We do. We struggle. Does God really love me? Does He? And we need to say, yes, He does. And He's there with you in the thick of the difficult times. And so it's important how we navigate through the struggle and the temptations that take place. Those temptations that are right on our doorstep. And we're given a number of clues through this first letter to the church at Thessalonica. When we face difficulties, choices, situations, we need to be aware that the tempter, that Satan, is at work. And he's trying to mess us up. And there we see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul writes to the church, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow, the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Somehow. Satan is at work in our lives trying to lead us away from God. He's trying to trick us, deceive us, fool us. He's trying to divide us, separate us. Paul said earlier in verse 18, Satan had hindered him and his church planting team. How did he do that? Paul doesn't go into it, but he hindered. Peter writes about Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He is active." And then it says, "seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Paul warns the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs." The spiritual realm is real. It's real. The battle is happening. Satan and the fallen angels are real. And it's important that we do not act as though we are ignorant of this. So, Satan works hard to mess us up. That's what we see. That's why Paul is so concerned. That's why we should be concerned about our children. That's why we should be concerned about our families. That's why we should be concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because Satan is working hard to mess us up. How does he do that? Well, there's clues in the Bible. There's lots. We're just going to look at three big ones. He does it through lies. He does it through lies. Satan lied to Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? A big question all the time. Did God really say that? Satan lied to Jesus when he was in the desert for the 40 days. At the end, Satan had the audacity to lie to Jesus, tempting him there in the desert, changing scripture just a little bit. Jesus said in John 8:44 to the leaders of the church that were manipulating God's word for their power and ego. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He is a murderer," in reference to Satan. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He messes us up through lying. Satan tries to place lies in your mind that create doubt. Does God really love you? Yes, he does. And he loves you unconditionally. Satan will say, what you have done is so terrible, it's so wrong, that God could never forgive you. And the answer is, that's not true. That's not true. Every sin God forgives. Sometimes those lies lead us right into sin itself because they are what we want to hear. It's okay if you cheat on your wife. It's okay if you have sex outside of marriage. No, God's word says no. I love this one because this is so prevalent in our culture today. It's there. It's okay if you lie. After all, if you told the truth, it would hurt more than the lie. You know? And how many people live by that? And we are suckered into it, into our culture, through Satan shooting those fiery darts into our minds. So he messes us up through lying. He messes us up through causing struggles and confusion in our life. He brings the struggles. He brings the confusion. So that God's word doesn't make sense. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers and sometimes blinded even the minds of those who are followers of Christ. Second Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what Satan tries to do. That's how he does this. The third big category that I have is he does it through others. That's frightening, isn't it? He does it through others, through real people. False teachers, false religions, they sound so good. They're so close to the truth. Sometimes these false teachers are close friends that will lead you into doing things that are not in keeping with God's character. That's why it's so important. I think of the Bereans. Some of you might not know who they are. They appear in the book of Acts. They're Bereans. Paul went and brought the gospel to them. And they went to God's word and they checked out everything that Paul was saying. And I think that's what we need to be. Every one of us needs to be a student of the word of God, studying the word of God, knowing the word of God. The Bible says that sheep come in wolves' clothing. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We need to realize that real people are used by Satan, but that does not mean that our battle is against people. And that's something we have to realize. It's not against people, but Satan uses people. Remember that. We are to love people and we're to show them the love of Christ. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, where it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So our battle is a spiritual battle. And then, of course, Paul in Ephesians, but we'll see it in a moment's time. It'll appear here in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Came across a quote from author and pastor Haddon Robinson. A pastor, a preacher who's not there anymore, but Pastor Haddon Robinson says, "When Satan approaches us, he never comes dragging the chains that will enslave us. He comes offering us pleasure, expensiveness, money, popularity, freedom, and joy. In fact, he never hints about the consequences. He only promises he will fill all the desires of our hearts. That is how we are destroyed." There's a battle going on, and we're fighting that battle for our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the battle can be won. That's the good news about it. And that's what we find here in the Word of God. We're not fighting a hopeless battle at all. We're not fighting an enemy who's all-powerful. No, not at all. In fact, the enemy that we're fighting, and this is the craziest part about it, he's lost already. He's done. Yeah, he's done. And so, if we understand that, then we are already victorious in Christ Jesus. Bring your life in line with the truth of the gospel. Paul knew this, but still, he was determined to come alongside those who have those believers, that those that came to know Christ, those that are under his care. So the victory is ours. It's ours. Temptation is not a sin. And if we have sinned, we have Christ Jesus. 1 John 2, verses 1 to 2. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." So how do we overcome this temptation? How do we do that? What do? We put on the armor of God. I alluded to that back in Ephesians, but your Bibles are open. Just turn just a couple of chapters further down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And Paul says in 5, verse 8, it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Put on the armor of God. Do that. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Come alongside those that you love and care and tell them that Jesus loves and cares for them. The same instructions are given in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 14, where it says, "Stand up therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one." Did you catch that? Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Not one has to take root in you. Not one. Take every thought captive and put it to the cross, to the foot of the cross. We can overcome first by putting on the armor of God. We overcome by prayer. Because that armor of God, it's not your armor, it's God's armor. And we put it on by prayer. We put it on by praying. And I'm going to pass and move us really fast through this now. The victory is ours when we take a stand. When we take a stand. And we do that through obeying the Word of God. Reading the Word and integrating it into our lives. I want to take us back to that image of the armor of God. Because here it is. A prepared soldier is never surprised when the enemy attacks. Never. So it's time for us this morning to realize this, to put on the armor of God. It's been crafted for you by God the Father. Pray as you put it on. Declare the word and live that truth. The big question, how can I apply this to my life this week? Don't be caught unaware. Don't be caught unaware. Take this moment. Take this moment. Let's just quietly bow our heads right where we are. Just bow our heads. Just in this moment. There might be an area of temptation that you're struggling with. We are bombarded with temptations of all kinds. Right now, grab a hold of that temptation. And just in Jesus' name, declare it as being gone. That it has no power over you. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. To give you the strength to live what is right. What brings honor and glory to God the Father. Give thanks for the victory. That is one. Pray it in the name of Jesus. Final thing, sometime today, tell someone, bring it from the darkness into the light. Do that. Bring it from the darkness into the light. And if you want this morning somebody to pray with you, after the worship team is going to come up, they're going to lead us in singing closing number. But if you want someone to pray with you, I would encourage you just come to the front. We've got prayer teams, and I know even on our worship team, and I'm going to pick on Ariane. She would love to pray with you. Aaron would love to pray with you. So there's others. If you want someone to pray with you, come to the front afterwards, okay? Aaron.